Our Father in heaven, as we worship you this morning, we plead with you for your Holy Spirit to guide us, to keep us, strengthen us, and help us to understand the message this morning and make application to our personal lives. And we thank you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, our message this morning is taken from Psalm 127 and is titled, Not the Home on the Rocks, but the Home on the Rock of Ages. I believe with all my heart that Jesus holds the keys to a fruitful, productive, Christ-filled, lasting home. Now, the homes in America are under attack. This is obvious. So under attack that there are those who tell us that homes as we once knew them are obsolete. I personally refuse to believe that because I want to tell you, my friends, that the home is not a happenstance. It did not evolve from the swamps of evolution and immorality. The home was the first institution built by Almighty God. Marriage and family foster happiness between individuals based on mutual love, respect, stewardship, and dignity. Home is not a human institution where anything is permissible. It is a divine altar, before which the entire family bows down in worship to the Creator and in affirmation of love and service for each other. That altar is a sacred refuge where every family member can find true happiness. Jesus says in Matthew 19:6 concerning a married couple that they are no more two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Friends, the home is divine in establishment. It was established by the Creator for the protection and the development of man's deepest needs, physically, psychologically, emotionally, and spiritually. And therefore, since the home has been divinely established, I want to say that the home and the marriage relationship is supreme of all human relationships. Your relationship to your marriage partner or your spouse should come before your business. Your relationship to your spouse should come before your pleasure. Take it in, brothers and sisters. Your relationship to your spouse should come before your friends. It is supreme in human relationship, and it is to be unconditional in commitment. The Bible teaches that when one man and one woman come together at the marriage altar and consummate the marriage act, they become one flesh, not to be put asunder. Marriage is not a 90-day contract or a 90-day option. It is a lifetime contract. Psalm 127 is a wonderful, wonderful psalm because it tells us four glorious things about the home. Now, the first thing I want us to see this morning is the construction of the home. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, a home must be built. But the Bible says here that your home cannot, will not, and shall not be built by human ingenuity, human wit, or human wisdom. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. My friends, there are a lot of people who think that they know exactly how to do it, and some of them are preachers. And some of us have ideas that we have received from the world and not from the Word of God. There are some people who are going around lecturing on how to build a home and a family who have never even been married. I don't know how they do that. I heard of one preacher who said, before I got married, I had four sermons on the home and no children. And after being married for a while, I had four children and no sermons on the home. Now, friends, it's a very complicated matter. And your wit and your wisdom and your ingenuity will not be able to help you build a happy, fruitful, and prosperous Christian home. You need a divine plan. You need a blueprint and a builder to build your home. And that person and that builder and that plan is Christ and His Word, the Bible. You see, friends, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. People are looking for a marriage manual. Here it is, right there. Simple and plain as anything else, the Word of God. Friends, let me tell you something. Your efforts will fail if you don't endeavor to build upon what God says. You can break all the laws in this Bible, but one. And you will never break that one. And do you know what one it is? It's found in Galatians 6, verse 7. Anybody know? It is the law of sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. And so think with me about the construction of the home and how to let the Lord Jesus Christ build your home. Jesus is the greatest home builder. He built the first home in the Garden of Eden. And today the Lord Jesus is a way building your heavenly home. For He says, I go to prepare a place for you. John 14, verse 12. Now the Lord Jesus also builds the church home. For He says, I will build my church. And Jesus alone can properly build your family home. Jesus is the greatest home builder. And the devil is the greatest home wrecker or destroyer. Because the devil knows if he can hurt you in the home, he has really hurt you. It doesn't matter how pious you act and look around the Lord's table if you've just been arguing around the supper table or the breakfast table. And so we need Christ, who is the great home builder. That is the construction of the home. But secondly, I want you to notice something else. Not only the construction of the home, but I want you to notice the conservation of the home. For the same verse goes on to say, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Except the Lord guard the city. And what is a city? It is a collection of homes, is it not? And He's using this in the context to say that the one who builds a home is the one who indeed must conserve or keep the home. My friends, homes today are under attack as never before. And one of the chief things I believe attacking the home is a so-called playboy philosophy with free love, which is, of course, is not free. If it is free, it's not love. For love is never free. Love costs. And it's worth every penny, everything you pay for it. But it is the costliest thing around, for love takes commitment. Look at what love cost the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's generation knows very little about love at all. And this matter of immorality is one of the chief enemies of the modern day home. I want to tell you what the Bible says. It says, you shall not commit adultery. The Bible says, flee fornication. My friends, there is no sin in the catalog of sins that will do you more damage than the sin of adultery or fornication or sexual perversion. Listen to me now. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, every other sin that a person commits is outside of their body. But they that commit adultery sins against their own body. You see, my friends, it hardens your heart against God and kills your sensitivity to true love. It warps your perception as nothing else can do. Immorality has been the downfall of ancient Rome, ancient Greece, ancient Egypt, ancient Babylon, and may well be the sin that destroys the United States of America. What a horrible thing immorality is doing to America's homes. But not only does the devil use the force of immorality, but he also uses alcohol. We talk so much about the drug abuse, but I want to tell you, friends, the worst drug in America is still beverage alcohol. That is an acceptable drug, but it is still a drug. It's been known to take the clothing off the back of a person and rob the food right off the table, as well as break up homes and many other terrible things too bad to mention. It actually poisons a person. When a person is intoxicated, he has been poisoned. Do you know why a person throws up when he's drunk? Because he has more sense in his stomach than he has in his brain. That's why it is poison. We are producing almost 1 million alcoholics a year in the United States of America alone. And it is a home that suffers the most. And then selfishness. What an enemy selfishness is in the home. I've counseled grown adults who act like spoiled children, and they're seeking happiness for themselves rather than to give it to others. And think of the stress in our homes today. The television runs in the average home each day for 6 hours. And a teenager will watch more than 3,000 murders a year on top of all the sex and materialism that is pumped through the devil's pipeline right into the home. And don't think Seventh-day Adventist homes are exempt from this. Our children are being bombarded every day with deviant behavior. The average child has watched 7,000 hours of TV by the time he's reached age 7. My friends, a company will spend over $1 million for a 60-second prime time commercial to sell a child a video game so he can sit in a stupor, shooting, maiming, hacking, and killing people at the push of a button. One of the biggest things today that our people, young people especially, are learning, they're growing extremely big muscles in their thumbs. If 60 seconds can get people to buy into the sinful market, then I can guarantee you that 7,000 hours of criminal violence and deviant behavior, of families stumbling over one another in the most ridiculous confrontations in the form of entertainment, is telling our children that deviant behavior, that homosexuality and that drunkenness and profanity are just normal way of life. Children are being fed a model for disaster. On top of the devil's evil pipeline attacking the home, I read recently that 1/5 of America's families move every year. Now, we are a rootless society. This brings much stress. Mother's working, father's working, latchkey kids, and the home has become little more than a restaurant and a garage. No wonder our society is coming apart at the seams. Now, my friends, just how is a home going to be protected? Who is going to do it? Do you think City Hall is going to do it? Do you think Governor Haley is going to do it? Do you think President Obama is going to do it? I'll tell you what the Bible says, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman wakes but in vain. My dear friends, you do not have enough ingenuity to build a Christian home, and you do not have enough strength to protect it once it is built. Except the Lord build the house, the workman works but in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watches but in vain. Listen, my friends, not only does the Bible teach us about the construction of the home and the conservation of the home, but the Bible also teaches us about the contentment of the home. Notice here in verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. So what is God talking about here? Well, he's talking about another thing that's causing so many homes to unravel, and that is a matter of discontent. And really, verse 2 is a verse against materialism. It's vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Here, the Lord is talking about burning the candle at both ends in order to have more. And when you get more, you do not enjoy what you have. He calls it the bread of sorrows. Rising up early, staying up late, and burning the candle at both ends. A man went to the doctor. He was having palpitations, headaches, and dizzy spells, and some other things. He went to the doctor and told him all the symptoms. The doctor said, I'm not going to give it to you in medical language, but I am going to tell you your problem in simple language. You're burning the candle at both ends. The man said to the doctor, I did not come for a lecture. I came for more wax. Now, I think that is the way many of God's people are. We do not want to be told to slow down. Listen, my brothers and sisters, what good are these things we are working for if we do not have a time to enjoy them? God wants us to enjoy life, doesn't He? You say, well, I'm getting ready to enjoy life. When are you going to be ready? The Bible says, godliness with contentment. Are you content? We should not be content with our spiritual condition, but we should be content with our material possessions. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now, do you know what's wrong with so many of our families today? I want to tell you. We have succumbed to the myth of they lived happily ever after. Friends, nobody's going to live happily ever after this side of heaven. And if a person thinks they're going to get married and live happily ever after, here on this earth, I have news for you. You're not going to do it. And if a person gets married thinking that getting married is the one thing that will make them happy, they will probably end up in a divorce court. You see, so many times we get the Hollywood idea that if we can just find Mr. or Miss Right, then somehow we're supposed to be happy, and it is our spouse or our marriage partner, that is supposed to make us happy. All of us have basic needs, and we want to have those needs met. So we get married, and we expect our spouse to meet those needs. We think that if we marry that man or that woman, they are going to meet our needs, and they are going to make us happy. My friends, I want to tell you that your security, your needs, are something that no man nor any woman can give you. If you do not find those things in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not find them anywhere. There is no other place to find security for your needs than in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're looking in the wrong place if you're not looking to Jesus for these things. And we demand from our spouses sometimes the things that only God can give us. And then when our spouse does not supply those things, we think it's time for divorce. You see, my friends, some people look at marriage like a tick looks upon a dog. That tick is on that dog for one purpose: what he can get out of that dog. The only difference in some marriages is that there are two ticks and no dog. And that's true. People come to marriage to get out of marriage some kind of satisfaction that God never intended in that sense. Now, I'm not saying that marriage does not meet needs, but I am saying that the deepest needs that only God can meet cannot be supplied by your marriage partner. So don't expect it. Now, God wants to use your marriage as a vehicle in many ways. But you see, we will not have real contentment unless we find that contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is vain to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. The construction of the home, only Jesus can build that home. The conservation of the home, only Jesus can protect that home. The contentment of that home, only Jesus can meet the deepest psychological, emotional, and physical needs that you have. But Jesus will meet those needs if you allow Him. Godliness with contentment is great gain. How sweet it is to lie down at night, whether in a tent or in a palace, and know that Jesus Christ is there with you. Now, let me move on to the fourth and the final thing that this wonderful, wonderful psalm gives us. It speaks not only of the contentment of the home, but it speaks of the children of the home. In verses 3 through 5, I want you to notice it. It says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward to you. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Now, let me mention three things here about children. And then we're going to conclude this message this morning as we talk about the children of the home. The very first thing that this psalm mentions is the desirability of having children. Look at verse 3. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." My friends, children are not a penalty. Children are not a burden. Children are meant to be a blessing from God. It is the heritage of the Lord, the blessing, the desirability of having children. But the modern feminist movement has told our young ladies, if you have children, then somehow they will crimp your style. And if you do have them, do not have very many. And do not let that keep you from fulfillment. Do not let that keep you from your career or from being somebody. Then there are some men who have a selfish idea about children. They say, "Oh, children are so expensive. If I have children, I may not be able to drive the kind of car I want to drive. Why, look how much it costs to educate them. I might not be able to live in the kind of house I want to live in. Why, I would be tied down. We would not be able to go to Hawaii on our vacation. Maybe it would be better not to have those children. They might be a burden. After all, children make a rich man poor." Brother, you have it all backwards. Children make a poor man rich. A rich man cannot take his money to heaven, but I hope to take all my children to heaven with me. My friends, children are the heritage of the Lord. They are a gift from God. "Blessed is a man that has his quiver full of them." I've been impressed that by and large, those that want to have children the most cannot have them. My heart goes out to those who want children and cannot have them. I know that some children are heartaches, and there are pains and problems. Sure, there are, but they're worth it. Look at Jesus paid to save me. Children are worth it. Children are the heritage of the Lord. So there is a desirability of having children. Then I want you to notice something that comes right along with this, and that is the directability of children. Look in verse 4. "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth." Now, an arrow can be pointed. You can shoot an arrow in whatever direction you choose. You see, there is a directability of children, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. So are the children of one's youth. Arrows can be polished and pointed and propelled. You shoot them wherever you want to shoot them, and that is a marvelous thing. Now notice what it says. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. After the arrow leaves the bow, you are not going to direct it very much, are you? No. It is while they're in your hand that you can point them. That's when you can propel them. That's when you can draw the bowstring and send them forth. And this is another reason I want to say to our young mothers, if you possibly can, you raise your children yourselves, okay? Don't farm them out. Don't let somebody else try to raise them for you. I've heard it said, well, I'm with them for a few hours in the evening. Oh, Mom, listen to me. My heart is out. My hat is off to any mom that has to work to put food on the table and a roof over the head and clothing on the back. Yes, may God bless you for that. But I want to tell you moms that are working to fulfill yourselves. You moms that are working so you might have that second car, that bigger house, that swimming pool and all of that. You are making a tragic mistake. A tragic mistake. Those children need their mother. Nobody can take her place. Nobody. And they need a father, and they need a mother that need each other and who loves God to properly point them in the right direction. As children are in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. To have neglected the biblical instruction before the arrow is left the bow will cause many to say, after it leaves, oh, how I wish I could do something about it. But my friends, you have started 16 years and 130 pounds too late. Chasten thy son while there is hope, the Bible says. Proverbs 19, verse 18. The directability of children. What a responsibility comes with that directability. But look, not only is there the desirability of children, but they are the heritage of the Lord. And not only the directability of children, but also the dependability of children. Listen to what the scripture says of them. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. Who? The parents or the children? Both. Both. But they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now what does that mean? That means that when your children, who are properly polished, properly pointed, properly propelled, and are sent out from this kind of a home, where there's that kind of contentment, where there is that protection, and where there are those divine principles and policies, where mom and dad love one another, where they love God, those children will not be put to shame. They're going out into the world, and they're going to meet the ungodly philosophies and the playboy philosophies and the materialism. They're going to meet atheism and cultism and all types of the devil's allurements. But they're not going to be put to shame. They will know who they are. They have something that's been built into them by mom and dad in the university of life called the Christian home. And you can depend on children like that. The Bible says they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now I want you to notice the word enemies. And I want you to notice the word arrow. Do you know what an arrow is for? It is to shoot at the enemy. Do you know why God gives us children? To shoot at the enemy. To shoot at all the enemies that would harm the home. All of the powers of ungodliness in the world. Friends, your home is to be the center of the world mission enterprise. There are women today who want to do something great, but they do not want to be a mom. They don't want to keep the nursery. They don't want to wipe little noses and change dirty diapers. They don't want to teach lessons. They want to do something big, but the biggest thing you will ever do is to shoot an arrow at the enemy. Raise a child for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. An arrow can go where the warrior or the soldier cannot go. Right now, while I'm preaching to you, many Seventh-day Adventist parents have arrows in hundreds of places around the world who have been shot at the enemy. And they can minister and they can go where we cannot go. Listen, dear moms and dads, the greatest thing you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ could be to raise a missionary, to raise a Christian minister, to raise a Christian doctor, a Christian teacher, a Christian carpenter, a Christian mechanic, a Christian lawyer, a Christian businessman, or another Christian homemaker for the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. They shall not be ashamed, for they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The construction of the home, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The conservation of the home, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The contentment of the home, he gives his beloved sleep. The children of the home are the heritage and the blessing of the Lord, and are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Now I want to give a promise to those of you who have had past family relationships that have gone sour. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, gives a joyful declaration to you. It says, "What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record." May God give us Christian homes built on the rock of ages, the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, the home is under attack, big time, across this great world of ours. Lord, give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding as to how to surrender and allow you to build our homes, even the homes of grandparents, after their children are gone and they have grandchildren, even great-grandchildren. Grandparents can still be an example of a Christian home. Lord, help us. If we've made mistakes, forgive us. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you so that whatever time is left, we can salvage our homes so that they can be a witness to the world that there is a God in heaven who loves and cares for us. And we will be careful, dear Lord, to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. But we do ask it all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.